Hello, everybody, and welcome to worship today. Whoever you are and wherever you are, we're so pleased that you're here. Some of you might be watching at the gardens. Some of you might be watching at home. We are so, so thrilled that you can join us. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. We light the Christ candle, coming into Jesus' presence. Lord God, we wish to see Jesus. By your Spirit's power, give us eyes to see his glory. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Let's come with intention as we join together in the call to worship. Let us worship the God of light. Let us praise the light of the world. Let us make our own lights to shine throughout all the earth, to the honor and glory of God and Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. O God of goodness, life and light, with grateful hearts, we come into this sacred time to worship you in humility and reverence. For you alone are worthy of all glory, honor, and praise. With one voice, we lift your name to remember and rejoice in all your good deeds and your saving grace poured out over your people of every time and place. Hear us as we bless your holy name today and always, in the Spirit and in the name of Jesus, our Messiah, we pray. Amen. Let's come together to pray the prayer of confession, knowing our God is merciful and graceful. Almighty God, we confess that we are often more interested in trying to fulfill the letter of your holy law than in living according to its spirit. and that we wind up failing miserably to do either. Forgive us, we pray, and inspire us with the teachings and example of Christ, who taught us that if we attend to our inner righteousness by entrusting it to your grace, works of goodness and righteousness will surely follow. In his Spirit and name we pray. Amen.
Newsflash. God handmade each of us. He knows each of us by name. He knows what he made was amazing. And he knows that as hard as we try, we mess up sometimes. And how does God respond? God says, "No worries. I've got you. Give me all that mess and move on." We are forgiven and absolutely covered in the grace of a God that says, "Go out there and try again. I am with you and I love you." So, friends, be at peace, embrace that grace, and pass it on. The peace of Christ be with you all. And now, wherever you are, I invite you, if you're with a neighbor or even if you're by yourself, to just wish peace on those you're with or who are around you in your neighborhood.
Hello and good morning. Today's scripture reading is twofold. The first one is from Matthew, and I'm reading from chapter 5, verses 10 to 20, and I'm reading from the Message. Salt and light. Let me tell you why you are here. You're here to be the salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth. If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? You've lost your usefulness and will end up in the garbage. Here's another way to look at it. You're here to be the light, bringing out God's colors in the world. God is not a secret to be kept. He is going public with this, as public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand. Now that I've put you there on a hilltop, on a light stand, shine. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives. By opening up to others, you will prompt people to open up with God, this generous Father in heaven. Completing God's law. Don't suppose for a minute that I have come to demolish the scriptures, either God's law or the prophets. I'm not here to demolish, but to complete. I am going to put it all together in a vast panorama. God's law is more real and lasting than the stars in the sky and the ground at your feet. Long after the stars burn out and the earth wears out, God's law will be alive and working. Trivialize even the smallest item in God's law, and you will only have trivialized yourself. But take it seriously, show the way for others, and you will find honor in the kingdom. Unless you do better than the Pharisees in the matters of living, in the matters of right living, you won't know the first thing about entering the kingdom. The second reading is from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, and I'm reading chapter 2, verses 1 to 13, again from the Message. You will remember, friends, that when I first came to you to let you in on God's sheer genius, I didn't try to impress you with polished speeches and the latest philosophy. I deliberately kept it plain and simple. First, Jesus, who he is, then Jesus, what he did. Jesus crucified. I was unsure how to go about this and felt totally inadequate. I was scared to death, if you want the truth of it, and so nothing I said could have impressed you or anyone else. But the message came through anyway. God's Spirit and God's power did it, which made it clear that your life of faith is a response to God's power, not to some fancy mental or emotional footwork by me or anyone else. We, of course, have plenty of wisdom to pass on to you once you get your feet on firm spiritual ground. But it's not popular wisdom, the fashionable wisdom of high-priced experts that will be out of date in a year or so. God's wisdom is something mysterious that goes deep into the interior of His purposes. You don't find it lying around on the surface. It's not the latest message, but more like the oldest. What God determined as the way to bring out His best in us long before we ever arrived on the scene. The experts of our day haven't a clue about what this eternal plan is. If they had, they wouldn't have killed the master of the God-designed life on a cross. That's why we have this scripture text. No one's ever seen or heard anything like this. Never so much as imagined anything quite like it. What God has arranged for those who love Him. But you've seen and heard it because God, by His Spirit, has brought it all out into the open before you. The Spirit, not content to flit about on the surface, dives into the depths of God and brings out what God planned all along. Whoever knows what you're thinking and planning except you yourself? The same with God, except that He not only knows what He's thinking, but He lets us in on it. God offers a full report on the gifts of life and salvation that He is giving us. We don't have to rely on the world's guesses and opinions. We didn't learn this by reading books or going to school. We learned it from God, who taught us as person to person through Jesus, and we're passing it on to you the same firsthand personal way. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning to all of you. Kelly's off this week and I'm on, and I decided to wear my yellow daffodil shirt today because as I walked around the neighborhood earlier this week, I saw some daffodils that were out. So that's what the yellow shirt is all about. We are back into Matthew at the start of three chapters that cover what is often called Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Matthew groups all these teachings together in this very special time that Jesus has with just His disciples. He delivers the Beatitudes, the blessed are the poor, blessed are those who grieve, blessed are the meek, and more. He teaches the disciples how to pray. He speaks about loving our enemies. He speaks about being showy and calling attention to ourselves and the damage that this behavior can cause. Oh, and he also talks about murder, adultery, divorce, immorality, spicy stuff to be saved for another day, perhaps? You bet. There is just so much in these three chapters, 5, 6, and 7. Please pray with me. Lord, give us ears and hearts to hear your message for us today. Amen. Today's reading from the message has two distinct parts. Part one is the metaphors of how we can be salt, bringing out the God flavors in the world, and light, bringing out the God colors in the world. Part two is about Jesus' mission to complete God's law, not change it. Now, about now, you might be thinking, quietly to yourselves, wait a second, I heard a sermon on salt and light recently. When was that? Who was that? Let me put your mind at ease. You did hear from my good friend James, who preached on salt and light as part of a fabulous sermon on January 18th, just 2 weeks ago. It might be worthwhile going back and listening to his sermon. I plan to spend most of our time together today on part two of the reading, and just to recap a little bit of what James spoke to us about regarding how we are salt and we are light in the world. If you listen carefully to Jesus in the message, you notice something right away. Jesus doesn't speak in abstractions. He doesn't start with theories, arguments, spiritual formulae. That's not Jesus. He starts with things you can taste, things you can see, things you already know. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. James made the point 2 weeks ago that the text we read does not say you should be like salt or like light. The text we read doesn't say you should try harder to be like salt or like light. The text says you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Jesus went on to remind us that he is talking about ordinary people. James went on to remind us that Jesus is talking about ordinary people, fisher folk, laborers, folks with tired hands, complicated lives. And he tells them that who they are already matters deeply to the world. Salt, light, everyday things, but absolutely essential. In Eugene Peterson's The Message, Jesus says it this way, "Let me tell you why you're here. You're here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth. Salt doesn't exist for itself. It doesn't draw attention to itself. Salt just works quietly, almost invisibly, making what's already there taste more like itself." And Jesus warns, if salt loses its saltiness, if it forgets what it is, then it's no good anymore. It doesn't harm anything. It just doesn't help. For me, this is a rather uncomfortable message to us and to the church. Jesus isn't saying you're bad if you're not salty anymore. He's warning against us being bland. He speaks about faith that no longer has flavor. He speaks about a church that takes up space but doesn't change the taste of the world around it. Jesus asks us, doesn't ask us, are you holy enough? Jesus says, are you still bringing out the God flavors where you are placed? In your family, in the workplace, in the neighborhood, wherever you are. Now, perhaps there were some puzzled faces when Jesus spoke of salt, and so he shifts metaphors. Here's another way to put it, says Jesus. You're here to be light, bringing out the God colors in the world. Light doesn't argue itself into existence. Light doesn't force its way in. Light simply shows up and darkness changes. Darkness begins to recede. Jesus says, no one lights a lamp and hides it. That would defeat the whole purpose. Light is meant to be seen, not to glorify itself, but so that others can find their way. One candle in a dark room. I know you've had that experience, and you can see your way around that room without bumping into things. One candle. And here's an important part. Jesus doesn't say, you need to produce more light. Jesus says, don't hide the light you already have. I sometimes wonder if the church, when it is struggling with an apparent lack of faith, is really struggling with fear. Fear of standing out or standing up. Fear of saying the wrong thing at the wrong time, of being misunderstood and put down. Fear of not being the perfect church, not having all the right words for everyone. So what do we do when that happens? We cover the lamp, we dim the light, and we settle for safety over faithfulness. Jesus' response to that, keep open house, be generous with your lives. Because when people see lives of integrity, compassion, courage, vitality, and justice, they become inquisitive. They may value what they see, and Jesus says, they may then open up to God. I just want to inject a short reflection. Do you remember when you were 5, 6, 7 years old, running down a grassy hill and going faster and faster and faster until your body was going faster than you could make it go? And then you pitched forward and you hit the ground, rolling and rolling and laughing and laughing. I remember that. It felt amazing. If you were able to have been in attendance at our church service last week, you would have seen the children at the end of the service waving their streamers back and forth and running around the church, offering up high fives to the people they passed in the aisles. They didn't hold back. They lived the moment with absolute joy. And what about the creatures God created? Have you ever seen a whale leap so far out of the ocean that its entire massive body clears the water, rotates 180 degrees, and lands on its back? Spectacular. Is this not joy? Exuberance? Well, if you're sitting listening to this and perhaps you're a marine mammal expert, you're going to say, well, you know, that's all related to feeding and communicating. Well, I appreciate your scientific expertise. I still think this is about joy. And if you own a dog, have you ever unleashed your hound in an open place and watched how it races down the path? When there's no need to run, there's nowhere it has to go, and its ears flap and its tongue hangs out and it kicks up its back legs, and all because it feels so good to race. This is exuberance, abundant joy you can't buy. It's living your best life, being who God made. We are all still those things that God made. I will admit that some of us are a little bit older. Yet exuberance can take other forms. I know there are several in the congregation, and perhaps where you are listening to this, who are somewhat older and they still play hockey. And they do it with gusto. There are some of you that go out and do paddleball. And then others who take their camera out into creation and take amazing pictures of the things God has put on that walk, colors. These are, for me, daily opportunities that we have to delight in who we are, where we are, and what we can taste, see, and do. I'll make the connection to that interjection about exuberance in a moment. In part two of our reading today, there is an abrupt shift to another topic, and this is just like Matthew. He collects information, collates it, lays it out. Possibly the abrupt shifts come about because someone among the disciples asks Jesus a question, and Matthew doesn't give us the segue. Jesus just goes on, and what comes next may sound a bit jarring. Don't suppose for a minute that I've come to demolish the scriptures. I'm not here to demolish, but to complete. In other words, Jesus isn't throwing out the law as laid out in the Torah, the Old Testament. He is showing us what it was always meant to be about, not rule-keeping for its own sake, not righteousness that is a performance for all to see, but laws that lead to a way of life rooted in love, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. In the message, Jesus says our lives should grow into a righteousness that goes deeper than rule following, one that actually reshapes our hearts, not just changes our behavior, reshapes our hearts. This matters, especially in a time when Christianity is often perceived as rigid or irrelevant, judgmental or obsessed with being right. Jesus seems unimpressed by shallow religion, rules, and dogma. Instead, he seems to be deeply interested in seeing how those laws can be used to transform lives. Lives that reflect God's character in how we treat one another. Lives that embody compassion instead of cruelty. Lives that choose courage over convenience. Lives that speak up about issues of justice. When I prepare a homily, I read all the passages listed in the church lectionary for that Sunday. It fascinates me why these passages were chosen and grouped together, and I try to find ties, the strings between, to understand why they were chosen and put together for that Sunday. So let me say a few words about Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. Paul is writing to a church in trouble. Lots of arguing, alternative teaching, unkindness has crept in, immorality. They've strayed from the teachings he offered at his last visit. So, referring to his in-person visit to Corinth, Paul says in his opening in this letter, in chapter 2, when I visited you, you didn't hear from me a lot of fancy rhetoric. I deliberately kept it plain and simple. Now, Paul had every credential that mattered in his world. He could debate. He was highly informed. He knew the Torah. He could impress. He could dominate an argument. But he chose not to. Why? Because the heart of the gospel isn't about winning arguments. It's about revealing love. Paul says he came to the Corinthians in weakness and vulnerability, relying not on human cleverness, but on the power of God's Spirit. And then he says something that absolutely fascinates me. God's wisdom is something mysterious that goes deep into the interior of God's purposes. God's wisdom is something mysterious, and it goes deep into the interior of God's purposes. This wisdom doesn't come from status, strength, or certainty. It comes from the Spirit. And the Spirit does not reveal God's wisdom to the proud, those that already know it all. The Spirit speaks to those who are open to listening. Do you see a connection here between us being salty and showing light and how the Spirit worked through Paul? What I hear is this: we are called to be us, creations of God, Spirit-filled and grounded. We're called to be visible, to show our light, maybe even exuberance, to reflect what is good in God's world. And finally, we're called to be deep, to hold up truth, to show patience and love that covers the land and the people. Being salt and light doesn't mean having all the answers. It means living in a way that makes space for hope that people can see and taste. It means showing up with compassion when the world is harsh. It's choosing justice when it would be easier to stay quiet. It's offering someone welcome when excluding them feels safer. The wisdom Paul speaks of isn't abstract theology. It's Jesus's wisdom that says, love is stronger than fear. Grace is stronger than shame, and life is stronger than death. I truly believe that my faith, perhaps your faith, has to be something lived with joy, with excitement, with salt and light. Maybe it's not enough to just believe we have faith. We have to live out our faith. We don't exist to preserve ourselves. We exist to serve God's healing work in the world, to be salt that still tastes like something, to be light that refuses to hide, not perfect, but faith-filled. And perhaps the good news today is this: you don't need to become someone else to do that. I just want to tie into Reverend Kelly's homily from last week, if you were able to hear it. Maybe we need to go and let go of a bit of rust. We need to allow some polishing. It does not hurt, and God does not make junk. You and I already carry a light. You and I already have flavor. The invitation is simply to trust the Spirit to show you God's wisdom and purpose. And it's a call to stay salty, to shine, to be you, that amazing person that God created. Amen.
Jesus makes us shine with a clear, pure light, like a little candle burning in the night. In this world of darkness, we must shine.
Good morning, friends. Over these past days, weeks, months, with all that's going on in the world right now, both far away and close to home, you may, like me, feel the uncertainty and maybe even anxiety. There's a song that I've had on repeat for quite some time now, written by a relatively new Christian artist, Leanne Crawford. Her song, Still Waters, is based on Psalm 23 and is actually inspired by her great aunt, who was 103. I'd like to share just some of the lines from it as a reminder as we enter together in prayers of the people. Great Aunt Maureen said at 103, write scripture on your heart for when you need it. Because anxiety hates Psalm 23. So just say it to yourself till you believe it. And I'm feeling like I'm needing it right now. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me by still waters till my fears are gone. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, oh, I know you are with me, my Father, my friend. Your goodness and mercy will follow me all of my days, and I know by your still waters I'm safe. Heavenly Father, help us to stay grounded in your word. Remind us that Jesus lived and died for us, and your Holy Spirit lives with us. As my dear friend and sister in Christ, Libby, used to say, last time I checked, God is still on the throne. Help us to remember that even in these difficult times. Thank you for all the ways that you comfort us in your word, through songs, through the Bible, and in the times we share with others. Thank you for your endless love, peace, joy, and hope that we may walk trusting you. Thank you for your creation, this beautiful place in the world that we call home. Help us to always care for it. Heavenly Father, we pray for the faithful all around the world, that all who love you may be united in your service. We pray for the church leaders, congregations, and volunteers. We pray for the peoples and leaders of the nations, that they may be reconciled to one another in pursuit of your justice and peace. We pray for all in need, near and far, that they may know the hope of your faithfulness through the help of others. We pray for all who are suffering the pain of sickness, loneliness, fear, or loss. We pray that they receive strength and courage. God of compassion, into your hands we commend all to whom we pray, trusting in your mercy now and forever. Please join me in the prayer that Jesus has taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, and deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
In gratitude for all that God provides for us, we give back a portion for the building of his kingdom. Let us pray together over all the gifts that have been given this week. Generous God, we marvel at your lavish gifts to us, life and breath, food and shelter, opportunities for work and play, and most especially, hope and peace in Christ. We now pledge ourselves to mirror and reflect the glory of your self-giving love, to continue in the pattern of generosity we see perfectly revealed in Christ, through whom we pray. Amen. Friends, the next combined service that is coming up in person here at St. Stephen's will be on February 22nd, and our annual general meeting is to follow that. So if you are local, able to attend, that service is at 10 a.m., and the meeting to follow will be around 11 o'clock. And if you're local, able to attend, we hope that you can. We value your input, we value you, and we would love to hear from you. So please plan to attend if you can.
Go now as salt for the earth and light for the world. May your lives bring out the God flavors and reveal the God colors in every place that you are sent. May the wisdom of the Spirit, deep, generous, and full of love, guide you today and always. Amen.
Of what you were meant to do and be.